Beyond yet? There we go. Thank you, Jonathan. Jonathan used to be a student of mine at Living Word Academy, so I just... this morning I hadn't got it, you know, pre-organized. There was quite a crowd here with who would do the overheads. So in the middle of worship, I saw Cindy. She was my student. I knew I would still have implicit obedience and following of instructions. I beckoned. She came over, did everything. And but she is great, too. That family has, you know, just... You can tell, you know, Lamar, Naomi, isn't it? The credit comes back to parents, you know. That's a great tribute to you both. That's godly. I've shared this teaching on finances. The statement came out once. You raise children, you'll reap cattle. The Bible says, train up a child. Train your children in the way in which they should go. So you've obviously trained your children, and it's to your credit and tribute. Well, let's continue from where we stopped this morning. Actually, to be precise, let's go then to page 8, where I did Matthew 23:23. Is there anyone here, perchance, that wasn't here this morning? Okay, 1, 2, 3. That's the Hollingers. James Denman, wow, it's great to see you. Yeah, okay, well, I'll just rewind the tape just for that closing scripture as a springboard to continue on tonight. Now we shared, how about just Mark and Donna, since you're right up here, I know you both. I'll take you both as examples tonight. You know, we just, thanks. And they can't escape too. She gave me a hard time at Living Word Academy, in a nice way, you know what I mean? You know, it's good to have someone to keep you on your toes. But here we had Matthew 23:23, Jesus is addressing the scribes and Pharisees. And just follow me again, because straight from that I want to go on another aspect that we did not get time this morning. And he was speaking to the scribes and Pharisees. He says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint, anise, cumin, you know, down to the last leaf, but you have left out the weightier matters of the law, such as justice, mercy, grace, peace, and faith. These things, that is, paying tithes, you ought to have done. Jesus Christ personally affirmed tithing. These things ought ye to have done. Notice also Jesus said, for you pay tithes, not give tithes. We touched that this morning, you never give your tithes. If you thought you're doing that, right there you have to repent of a wrong heart attitude. You couldn't try in all this life, and even if you believed in reincarnation, you could never give God enough. There is no such thing as being, you know, in the first place. We could never give God enough. We pay our tithes. Jesus said, you pay tithes. And you ought to be doing this, but you should not have left the other undone. Love, justice, mercy, peace, grace, and faith. Then we said, let's fast forward to the 20th century, the day and age in which we live, and here's the charismatic Pentecostal church, and let's imagine Jesus is speaking Andrew Taylor's version. Paraphrase, woe unto you, 20th century charismatic tongue-talking church, because you want your pastor to preach about love, mercy, grace, peace, justice, faith, but you don't pay your tithes. These things you should have. Walk in love, mercy, justice, peace, and faith, but you should never have stopped paying your tithes. Therefore, you're equally nothing but a bunch of hypocrites. Now, thank you for that illustration. Now, there are some people, I mean our good old Pentecostal Pope. Oh, but brother, tithing was under the Old Testament. Now, wait a minute. Wasn't the Sabbath also from the Old Testament? And then they came head to head with Jesus, these same Pharisaical, you know, hypocritical religious leaders. And they said, look at your disciples eating the corn from the field, blah, blah, blah. And Jesus, you know what? He had a perfect opportunity to affirm and confirm the Sabbath. But he blew it away. So here was something else from the Old Testament that they challenged him on. And he said, let me tell you, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. In other words, the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. I'm not subject to that thing. But when the issue of tithing came up, he told the same religious hypocrites, he said, you pay tithes, and you've left aside. You should be paying tithes, but you should not be leaving out the other things. So for those who have that kind of a statement or argument, I mean, tongue-talking Pentecostals come up with this.
How come he didn't obliterate or blow away? You know, he threw just, I'm in charge, I'm over the Sabbath. But with tithes, he said, you pay it and you ought to be paying it.
So, I just wanted to use that as a springboard. Now, let's go back, if you would, with me to page one, the bottom half of page, the bottom one third of page one we have left here. Some misunderstandings. You know, actually, even as you open to that, if you have your Bibles, feel free to turn with me to Romans 12, 6 through 8. I did not do any of this morning because I knew I'd be hard-pressed for time. These are the seven motivational gifts. It's not a teaching on the motivational gifts. I said earlier this morning, it's not the nine gifts of the Spirit, not the nine fruit of the Spirit. That's in 1 Corinthians 12 and Galatians 5. This is Romans 12, the seven motivational gifts. By the way, here's just something from my heart. Most of our Pentecostal churches, you've probably seen this fantastic diagram of the dove of the Holy Spirit with the two wings and each wing depicted with nine feathers, each feather here representing one of the nine gifts and each feather here representing one of the nine fruit. But here's our Pentecostal dove, just flapping around in circles like this, hopping on the gifts all the time. And here's the non-Pentecostal dove, you know, brethren, Baptists, whatever, just flapping around this way. And so we're both flying in circles, wondering what's going on. My challenge to our fellow Pentecostal believers and charismatic believers is we almost need an overemphasis on the sweet, precious fruit of the Spirit. The gifts, my friend, will follow. I was born and bred like Brer Rabbit, was born and bred in the briar bush. I was born and bred in Pentecost. My dad was a Pentecostal minister. I learned to say Jesus before I learned to say Mama. That's a fact. And I've seen so much of this lusting after the gifts in Pentecost instead of desiring the giver. Then we wonder why the non-charismatic people look at us and think we've got a chip on our shoulder or our nose is stuck up in the air. Because we think we got it made, they've got a long way to go. Because of the gifts. We need an overemphasis, the precious, sweet fruit of the Spirit. My friend, the gifts will follow. You recall the story of Abraham and he sent his servant Eliezer. Abraham's a type of God the Father. Eliezer, the type of the Holy Spirit, to find a bride, which is the type of us, the bride of Christ, for the son Isaac. And Abraham was a rich man. Those camels were loaded down with the finery, with the best linen, with jewelry, with purple, with whatever you want to call it. And Eliezer went to find out she was the daughter of Laban, a relative, praise God. You know how the test, she filled water, filled for the camels also. Went to the house, stayed there. He showed all the finery. He said, this is for you, Rebecca. Please come back. You know, she could have stayed happy with the gifts. Then the Bible records that she went back on another camel beside Eliezer. She had all the gifts. And it says that when they came to where she saw Isaac in the field, she lit off her camel and went with him into the tent. In other words, Eliezer, thanks for all the gifts. I want the giver. That's where our hearts in Pentecost need to be directed, friends, again. Just, oh, to be like Jesus. All I want is to be like him. So, having touched on the nine gifts, the nine fruit, we're talking about the seven motivational gifts. Just three verses here, four verses, six, seven, eight, three verses in Romans 12. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, one, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Verse 7, number 2, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, which really means serving. 3, and verse 7, or he that teacheth on teaching. 4, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. 5, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. 6, he that ruleth with diligence. And 7, he that shows mercy with cheerfulness. So you have the motivational gift of prophecy. We're not talking about one of the nine gifts of the Spirit of prophecy. The best way I can do this, so you have prophecy, ministry, which is serving, teaching, which is teaching, exhortation, giving, ruling, and mercy, ruling or administration. Let me just illustrate this with an example. Some of you may have heard this before. Let's say my throat's parched and dry and there wasn't a plastic cup of water here, and I asked, let's just suppose that Jonathan was 12 years old, he's older than that, nonsense. And I just asked him, John, would you mind just getting me a glass of water while I keep teaching? He goes to get it, he fills it up, he comes here. Just before he can reach me, he trips on the stand of this microphone, strips over, spills the whole thing. Now here, if you thought it was cool to be prophetic, here's what you're most likely thinking if you're prophetically motivated. In church, Adrian Plass has the courage to write it. Here's what you're thinking. That's pretty dumb, Jonathan. You're 12 years old. You should know better than that. You could have been more careful. That's more the black and white person. This keeps running through these seven. And I want to focus on the one which I'm heading on to now. And then you have ministry, which is serving. I'm telling you, friends, I have the greatest regard for that gift of the body. While the prophetic mode, well, I'll tell you what, I'll skip the server, keep the best for the last. How about that? Let's keep going. Teaching. In my book, prophecy and teaching are the two worst when it comes to this. Or the least beneficial in this case. I'll show it to you. The teacher, here's what I'm thinking. Jonathan, you're 12 years old, man. You're able-bodied. You got two good eyes, two good hands, strong enough. Come here, let me show you how to do it so you won't make a mistake in future. Hold it in front of you, look in front of you, so that this doesn't repeat in future. I want to make sure he doesn't make the same mistake again. That's what I'm thinking. So how much did the prophet or the teacher help in the situation? Zilch. In fact, we both need an attitude check. Let's keep going. He that exhorteth on exhortation. This is one that's often misunderstood. You know, a word of exhortation is a word of, you know, divine, is a divine critique to the body. Sure, it sometimes can be. But an exhorter is a bubbly, vivacious, outgoing, lively, extremely positive person. You can't help but be drawn to that kind of a person. So, I mean, an exhorter is like, you know, so, hey, Andrew, that's a nice shirt. Oh, you know, Mark, look at the way you've done your beard. That's really cool. I like that suits you, you know. Raina, what a lovely dress. Those colors look great on you. And that necklace, that's gorgeous, you know. And they can go on to every single person and pick out something positive, and everyone's got a boost. That's the kind of person you want to hang around. By the way, for the record, and this is a fact, my blood group is B positive. Be positive, that's an exhorter. And that's, it's kind of a pun, but it's also true, okay? Now don't get depressed if yours is B negative. But an exhorter, I mean, you can be at a ladies' camp, sleeping in bunk beds, you know, all the ladies. You wake up first thing in the morning, and let's be honest, you're not looking your best, your hair's all tussled up, and you know, you don't have any makeup on, nothing that lasts from overnight, and you haven't even brushed your teeth, and the gal across the bedroom in the log cabin says, boy, what a beautiful satin gown you're wearing. They can still find something positive to say. An exhorter. You'll love to have somebody like that for a friend. Picker-uppers. So what do you think the exhorter is going to do to 12-year-old Jonathan? Hey, Jonathan, come to her. Don't worry, it's nothing. It's just water. It's not even going to stain the carpet. It'll dry out, and it's only a plastic cup. You didn't break anything. That's fine. Look, you didn't even get your jeans wet. Just get up, brush yourself off. Now, that's fine. What a blessing to have a gift like that. We need more exhorters in the body. Instead of those who have fried pasta every Sunday afternoon for lunch. You know that they're not exhorters, those. I'll leave the other one best for the last two. Let's go to he that rules with diligence, ruling, administration. If you're an administrator at heart, you're sitting there wondering, what is going on? There's 100 people in this room, this kid, let's suppose it was a girl, let alone a boy, I picked John. Suppose a 12-year-old girl. She could be highly embarrassed, flushed in her face. She's thinking, what is everyone thinking about me? You have the one who with the administration gift is thinking, what's everybody sitting on their chairs for? Come on! You thought I'd slip up there, didn't you? Yeah. So, come on, you know, Joe, could you please go and get some paper towels, Mary? Could you go and pick her up, you know, swab this thing up, mop it up, do something? And he, you know, takes charge. Not in a domineering way, but distributes the responsibility. Delegation is what we're taught, and that's the administrator at work. Usually the leader is gifted in those areas. And then you have mercy.
Here's, just imagine again, it's a young lady. She's so flushed and embarrassed. Somebody else just comes up, throws her arms around her. This is not the exhorter. This is the mercy. Mercy-motivated person puts their arms around her, literally shielding her from the rest of the congregation. Says, don't worry. It's all right. You'll be right. And literally weeps with those that weep. Her emotions go out to touch the young lady's emotions. What's really more important in the body of Christ? Tell me honestly, do we need more prophets and teachers? I kept the best for the last. The servant, he that ministers, minister, to be a minister means to be a servant. Jesus demonstrated that clearly with the foot washing. Who will be great must be the servant of all. The servant, without being asked, has rushed there, got the paper towels, come here. They don't need to wait for an administrator to delegate that responsibility, my friend. They are there mopping that thing up, getting another paper towel, putting that in, using their own jeans maybe to sop that thing up. That's the server. I'm telling you, friends, we need more servers in the body of Christ. It is a precious gift. We actually take them for granted. After we have a barbecue or we have whatever, you know, a fun night or a sausage sizzle night, whatever it is, those are those people who stay back the last, the latest, are pushing the vacuum cleaner in your carpet. After home service, they're cleaning up your house for you. They're at the sink washing your dishes. I'm telling you, just wait and see when we get to glory. Who's going to have the biggest mansions? You might jump out of your skin. Servants in the body of Christ. And I kept the best for the last. The giver. While everybody's still watching the scenario with a 12-year-old girl or boy, the giver's quietly gone to the back door, gone to the water fountain, got another plastic cup, filled it up and brought it to me. That's what I asked for in the first place. The giver got the job done. So please don't give us this cop-out excuse saying, well, that's not my strongest motivation, brother. Well, say, Lord God, I thank you for revealing to me that that's an area of one of my greatest weaknesses. Remember the scripture from this morning, confess your faults one to another so that you may be healed. Oh, brothers, negative confession. Just speak the truth. Kids get it right. They say, get real. They told me, I told you that this morning, they told me that I was so tight I squeaked when I walked. And the Holy Ghost used that to start convicting. Because they spoke the truth. Maybe not so much in love, but they spoke the truth nevertheless. But let the Holy Spirit convict. The giver went out and got the glass of water. That's what, you know, the Lord has something to accomplish. He wants someone who will get up and do it. And I made another statement this morning. We cannot be a blessing until we first receive the blessing. How can we be sending someone? How can we be fruitful behind the project, behind the missionary, behind the street evangelism, behind bringing these little kids in, if we ourselves haven't received the blessing? Praise God, believe that you can be one to pay for the bus to pick up these kids. Somebody's got to drive, somebody's got to pay gas, somebody's got to hire the bus. But we cannot be a blessing until we first receive the blessing. So, like Reb Tevye and Fiddler on the Roof, he went to the rabbi. And the rabbi said, no, no, no. He says, why am I so poor? Rabbi said, son, it could be a curse, you know. So well, may God smite me with them, he said. It's quite all right, you know. Money is fine so long as you have it in your hands and not in your heart. Money is fine so long as you hold it in your hands, not in your heart. Spoken by a billionaire American born-again Christian businessman. That quote. So, the motivational gift of giving, and that's what we're focusing now on this whole seminar. The bottom, thank you, Jonathan, for being so patient. Bottom of page one. There are some misunderstandings with the gift of giving. A, the need to deal with large sums of money may appear to focus on temporal values. I don't know what the Lord is saying to this local Dove, Ephrata Westgate, Ephrata Little Westgate Plaza Fellowship. But suppose, do you rent this place? Right. I mean, suppose down the track, I don't know. I mean, most churches, they start out sometimes it's in a school hall, etc. And then they may get to a place where they say, well, we'd like to have our own building. We'll get people say, oh my, what did you say? You mean a half million? $1.2 million? What could we do with that? Well, go back and look over how much you paid in rent all these years. If you had taken care of that, how much more could you be doing with what you're spending now? I'm not saying thus saith the Lord. I'm a teacher, not a prophet. But what I'm trying to say is, suppose somebody seriously comes up with a proposal. Suppose God works a miracle, like someone gave us land, someone blesses you with land, makes it a lot more reachable and doable. I mean, yeah, there could be somebody just sitting on farmland, and maybe God's saying, give it. Just give it. But you get people, oh no, that's a colossal waste of money. In the long term, where's the money really going? You know, but it's amazing, you'll find people, they say, oh, that's just an overemphasis on temporal things, earthly things. But the key is, we want to be more effective in the kingdom of God to reach more people. So there are some people, and this is one of the challenges, the need to deal with larger sums of money, then they could say, well, that's a lot of money being spent on earthly or temporal things. B, desire to give to a ministry may appear as an attempt to control the work of the person. Now, praise God for businessmen and women who are here. You know, I kept preaching and teaching this in Australia. I said, what's the harm in having the owner of a local McDonald's franchise be part of this fellowship? So finally it caught up with me one day. I was in Parkes, New South Wales, and the owner of the local McDonald's was sitting right there. He's a spiritual Christian. You know, let's believe God, pray them into the kingdom. Why not believe God that they will come in here and pay their tithes? You never give tithes. Catch me if I slip up at all. Let's see if you do. You pay your tithes. Let's pray for them to come in and pay their tithes in this fellowship. However, no matter how wealthy you may be in earthly terms, beware, business person, lest you think that for your much giving that you can ever try to control the pastor or the elders or the leaders and decision-making for this body. Your giving is to be given as unto the Lord. If you think because your tithing is $1,000 a week compared to somebody, to young Jonathan, suppose he's at the 7-Eleven paying $15 a week tithe, your $1,000 a week, and you think you have a lot of input now, that's a filthy demon spirit of control. It was given with the wrong heart attitude. It's to be given freely as unto the Lord. So beware. Praise God. We praise God for you. We want to pray more like you in here. But give it as unto the Lord. C. Attempt to encourage others to give may appear as unnecessary pressure. Now if you are a giver, God has developed you in that area. Be careful that you don't keep pestering other people. You know, they say more is felt than telt. More is caught than taught. If you are truly a giver, or the Holy Spirit has developed you into a giver, others will catch that spirit from you. You could just, you know, you could be paying tithes and you know somebody next to you is so tight. Well, sister, just bake her a cake and bless her with it. Make it a nice carrot cake or a cheesecake, bless her with it. That's going to start. These are creative ways of touching people with giving. Like I said this morning, you probably have a second lawnmower. What are you going to do? Waiting for it to rust out? Or for the next spring sale? Or, you know, lawn sale? Just bless somebody with it. And out of that, free, you know, the spirit of giving begins to grow on people. But be careful you don't put unnecessary pressure on others. D. Living personally frugal may appear to others as selfishness in not meeting friends or relatives' needs. Now, if you're trying to, you know, I think, let me put this more this way. Say you're a young married couple, you've just bought a home. I mean, that's not the easiest time in your life financially. All of a sudden, you've got this mortgage. And if you're normal, you feel like how I felt. I thought I had a noose around my neck. Realtors have a very nice, sophisticated term for that. First-time home buyers, you know, young married couples, whatever. And then they think, oh no, $800 a month, you know, what happens? They call it buyer's remorse. It's normal feelings they're going through. It's called buyer's remorse. I had to live and grow through that experience. You know, it's just quite maturing, actually. But so here's a couple that's working hard. I mean, no children yet, perhaps. So both of them working separate jobs, trying to make both ends meet, get ahead of this mortgage payment, get out of debt financially. Maybe some of them still got college loans outstanding, you know, and they want to get ahead. So here they are setting aside. Or maybe they haven't yet got the house, and the bank manager's told them, you don't even qualify. You need about 10 grand as a down payment before you can even qualify for a mortgage. So they're busting their backs working hard and they've set aside 5,000. And usually it kind of never fails, it seems. Maybe your sister or brother-in-law or somebody needs to borrow some money. And they know you got 5 grand there. So what happens? It ends up in a real bad scene after a while, because you lent them that money, and now you've been saving for the next $5,000, and when you as a couple are ready for your down payment, they don't have the money to give back to you on time, and you got some sour relationships. So here's just a little tip for the day. Once you get to every so many K, 2,000, another 1,000, put it in term deposits, 6 month, 5 month fixed deposit. So when they come to you, they might think you're being selfish. That's the point I'm trying to make. But no, you're not. It's perfectly all right. God's given us the ability to obtain wealth. He wants us. We're not talking luxury items. We're talking you don't even have a home yet. He's going to provide us with food, clothing, raiment, and shelter. So put that in a CD or certificate of deposit for 5, 6 months, whatever, when they come to borrow from you, because somehow they've sniffed out. They know you're frugal. You're making sacrifices. And they're still living their own unbridled, financial, wasteful life. And then they come to borrow your money, and now you both have got problems. It's better they have problems at the beginning, just one, you know, and then there's no sour relationships afterwards. So you can now tell them, I'm sorry, we don't have any money available right now, which is the whole truth and nothing but the truth. And that way you keep your relationships intact. Sometimes they'll think, oh, that's pretty selfish. They've got so much of cash and they won't part with a penny. Hey, you're working to your own house. Nothing wrong with that. Don't feel guilty. Example of a giver. Perhaps the greatest example in the whole Bible of a giver is Abraham. Friends, allow me to share this thought. Follow me through. And I know you know pretty much you know the story. Track back with me in your minds in Genesis. Abraham, God has spoken to him to sacrifice his son, his only son Isaac. I mean, I praise God he called Abraham. If he called me, the earth would be lost. I mean, I'd have said, God, you know, fine, go find someone else. Ask Lester, ask Duane, ask somebody else, you know. Abraham, what a man of God. Now watch this. He took, and you can go back, and I'm tracking from the Old Testament King James with my quotes. He took a couple of servants with the donkeys, saddles, which carry the wood and the rope and, you know, whatever else. And they came to the bottom of Mount Moriah. And, of course, Abraham and Isaac. And just before Abraham could ascend up Mount Moriah with his son Isaac, he said these words to the servants. Tarry ye here a while the lad and I go up yonder. What was he going to do? What was he going to do with Isaac? Sacrifice. In his heart he'd already obeyed God. You know what he told the servants? Wait here while the lad and I go up yonder to worship. In Abraham's heart, real giving, true giving, genuine giving, sacrificial giving is an act of worship. Go home and check it in your Bibles tonight. He in his heart would have already been hemorrhaging and bleeding on the inside. Imagine the heartache, every one of you who's a dad or a mom. And he still says, just wait here while I go with my son to have a worship session. What an example of a giver. My wife and I were ministering in Bali, Indonesia. It's a Muslim, the most populated. Indonesia is the most populated Muslim nation on earth. Not many people know that. Bali is one of the islands of its 13,000 islands. That's right. Some archipelago. One of its islands, which is 99% Hindu. It's a freak situation. It's a very interesting world we live in. Here is a spirit-filled church in that Hindu island in a Muslim nation. They have bought out. This is not American or Australian or New Zealand, Indonesia. They have bought out completely an old theater, you know, with the layered steps. And they're having their worship there. There were about 400 people there that Sunday. You know how in our charismatic churches, I'm just sharing it like it is. You know, we have our praise courses and then we have our worship courses. You know, that's the sequence and that's fine. That's proper. They do the same thing too. But in the middle of their worship, here's how they took their tithes and offerings. On cue, two of the ushers from somewhere. They had a house on wheels about this high off the ground. The roof sloping. In the middle, they were actually singing, He is Lord, He is Lord. Dia Tuhan in Indonesian. And everybody knows, you don't have to keep your eyes open for that chorus for the words. They're worshipping in this layered terraced formation. Two ushers bring this in the middle of that chorus, and row by row, the whole row is emptied. Without skipping a single beat, in the middle of their worship experience, everybody came forth, kept worshipping, and worshipped God with their tithes and offerings and went back. I got goosebumps. I experienced what Abraham was talking about. Real giving. True giving. Genuine giving. Sacrificial giving is an act of worship. I'm telling you, those people are in the middle of nowhere on those islands. That was taught by the Spirit of God, not by an American teacher. Abraham, wonderful example of a giver. Let's move on then to page 2. The cheerful giver. Let me preface this page with a quote. Somebody said, most Christians are talking about giving, paying tithes and offerings. You never give, paying tithes and offerings. Most Christians are cheerful when it comes to giving because they've gotten away with giving as little as possible. And that shouldn't be so. As Paul the Apostle writes, men and brethren, these things ought not so to be. A cheerful giver. What's a cheerful giver? Top of page 2. Look at this poem. I've formed a partnership with God. It's free of all expense. He furnishes all the capital and I get 9/10. Before you think of 10%, before you think of paying the tithes, look at the priority in this poem. He furnishes everything. I get to keep 9/10. Turn this whole thing around. I get to keep 9/10. He gives me wisdom, guidance, strength, and power for all details. I pay 1/10 for all of that. My partner never fails. He always provides the full capital. I get to keep 9/10. In the top box, the top line, don't tell me you don't tithe because of financial problems. Now look at me, I'm going to tell you. Certain things I don't ask or submit, I tell. It's a spiritual problem if you're not paying your tithes. Now let me also share this. I shared this morning openly, I grew up in India. So we know what poverty is like. Let me be honest with you. Most of you folk only know poverty through the television screen. Maybe you've taken a missions trip and it's been a temporary challenge. Praise God for that. For 26 years of my life, I grew up in one of the poorest countries on the earth. There are people in those countries who will almost give a limb just to live in the USA. They gladly sacrifice a limb to live in. You know, and I've heard some folk in these United States tell me, well, brother, we live below the poverty line. I know what they're talking about. It's relative. Well, you know, like $13,000 a year is like the poverty line. Whatever it is, you know, it changes from year to year. Let me respond to that by saying this. If you think you know what poverty is, please meet me after the service. I will personally laugh in your face for 2 whole minutes. Third world poverty, my friends, like I said, people are willing to give a limb. What even the poorest person, just by virtue of living in these United States of America, is richer than so much of the rest of the world. And to get someone here talking to me about poverty, I'm sorry. I have little or no sympathy left for people like that. People who don't pay tithes and they say, whoa, we live below the poverty level. It's not your finances, friend. It's a spiritual problem. You're walking and living in disobedience to the Word of God. Then you come for prayer. Pastor, please pray for me. Why? Oh, we have so many financial problems. I've got this bill to pay, that bill to pay. Let me share with you what Ed Cole did one time. I love it like this. He ministers powerfully to men. Ed Cole, you've heard of him, I'm sure. This is one guy came up after the service. Please pray for me, Brother Ed. My wife wants to leave me. Ed looked at him and he shares this. He said, I told him, I'm sorry, I can't pray for you. Why not? He said, look at you. Your tie is halfway down your chest. Your beard is like 3.5 days worth of growth, stubble, not shaved clean. I can tell from here you haven't used underarm deodorant in the last 4 days. Not sure when last you had a shower. You know, your pants are sagging down. I don't blame your wife for wanting to leave you. Go home. Get a shower. It's very spiritual, you know. Use some underarm. Wear some clean clothes. Dress smart. Put some aftershave on. Then come back. I'll pray for you. I'm telling you, friends, Ed Cole was right on the button there. Some people don't want to do the slightest thing to help themselves. You know that old statement, God helps those who help themselves. They don't want to do the slightest thing. They want God to do everything for them, plonk, in spite of their indolence, which is a very sophisticated way of saying laziness. But don't say you can't tithe because of financial problems. It's a spiritual problem. You know, in the New Testament alone, not the whole Bible. Now, I've got all the verses in the Bible that have tithe and tithes. But in the New Testament alone, the term virgin birth is mentioned only twice. You know, all that it needs to be is to be established. And the Bible says at the mouth of two or three witnesses shall a thing be established. So it's mentioned only twice. Missions mentioned 10 times, so you can see how much that's in the heart of God. But the word tithing, 22 times. Why? And that doesn't include the words offering and, you know, just tithing 22 times. You know why? The virgin birth is established, my friend. There's nothing you can do about it. But God's heart is for missions. Jesus' last command was, go! We sing, come home, come home. Jesus says, go ye, go ye. And if you can't be a goer, be a sender. Go! His heart is missions. But you know what? How come missions are mentioned 10 times, tithing 22 times? You can be a blessing till you receive the blessing. How can we send people if we ourselves are being robbed financially? God wants to pour out the blessing. It begins by tithing. 22 times the word tithing in the New Testament. So you see the progression. The virgin birth is established. Twice is enough. As hard as missions. Well, then, and I don't just mean world missions because I'm a missionary. I'm talking right here with street evangelism, whatever teams you have. And then all to the outermost parts of the earth. But it cannot be accomplished without us paying our tithes and giving offerings, etc. If you don't give cheerfully, it's because you don't want to. That's the real reason. Because if you really want to do something, you will. Look at the middle between the two boxes on page 2. Tithing is a Christian duty, and here's scriptures for everyone. Abraham commanded it, Jacob continued it, Moses confirmed it, Malachi commanded it, Christ commended it. And all of us need to remember that reference at least. Matthew 23, verse 23. It's pretty much the same in Luke 11, 42, but it's easier to remember 23 and 23. Christ commended it, believers profit by it, God's work is advanced by it, and God's people are blessed by it. That's the bottom line. God's people get blessed by it. The last two lines on page 2, because you have the rest of this for yourself, these pages. Tithing is a golden thread that runs through every book of the Bible, but nowhere is there an indication that that's the end. It's just the minimum, it's the starting point, not the maximum. On page 3, and I won't be spending a lot of time on some of these pages because it's all there for you. Parents particularly, and even adults here, for the children, on part A of page 3 at the top, there are 2 scriptural reasons for saving money. 1, for debt-free living. 2, to give from your abundance. There's references right there. In the next paragraph, B, it says 3 steps to take. Treat it as an absolute necessity, saving money. It's a necessity, not an option. And there's so many more details. I want to leave that for you. Short-term savings, long-term savings. Go down to the last block, point C, training your children. Parents, I encourage you. For example, he gives a breakdown from your child's first dollar. You know, you don't have to tell the child, well, you just give only 10 cents. What's wrong in teaching them 25 cents to the Lord? I mean, it's just a child, you know. What's my 2-year-old son going to do with a dollar? Well, he's too young to understand. Let's say he's 4 years old. I can tell him, son, put that first quarter in the bucket. That's the Lord's. Train them beyond that 10%. Okay, next quarter, short-term savings. Next quarter, long-term savings. You know, this is your Christmas fund. This is for whatever. You know, and then finally, there's a quarter for you to go and spend. You know why we haven't trained them that way? Because we ourselves are in debt up to and beyond our noses. So it's like hypocrisy for us to teach our children to save and we ourselves are in debt. But you repent, God will forgive you, start training your child to save. As you start changing your own life habits. So training your children, I'll leave that with you on page 3, move over to page 4, and here we come to some of the axis of the whole teaching. Now, maybe this is a surprise to you, maybe it's a shock, maybe it's not. I do not teach a poverty doctrine. I do not teach, that's right, I do not teach a prosperity doctrine. I teach a generosity doctrine. Or a stewardship theology. Here's the difference, and I'm sure we don't have to convince you. But how many takers do we have for poverty theology here? So we don't have to convince anyone about that. All right? The issue between stewardship theology and prosperity theology. I'll share a statement from my heart now. Stewardship theology says, it's not, I'm not telling you what prosperity theology says, I'm making a comparison by defining what stewardship theology says. Stewardship theology says, it's not how much of my money I give to God, but how much of God's money I keep back for myself. And that's a little different to some prosperity theology. I do not personally subscribe to any prosperity theology. I subscribe to, and I believe in, and I teach a stewardship theology. I will go through the scripture, the parable of the stewards. And Jesus is talking about people like you and I. Stewardship theology says it's not how much of my money I give to God, but it's how much of God's money that He's entrusted to me that I dare to keep back for myself. The whole principle of ownership then is not mine, but God's. And that's what stewardship theology is all about. And I submit that to you as very fundamental to a release in our handling of resources. I'll prove to you certain things about prosperity theology, for example. I'm going to ask you a cold question here, and you have to give me, there's only one answer. Do you personally believe that everybody sitting right here from this millionaire? You know the answer. The answer is no. You don't have to tell me that. No matter how much you get pounded into your heads or ears, the answer is no. You know? But somehow somebody is also with concern for prosperity theology that is being taught in this fashion. Plant a seed to feed your greed. No. We just have to obey the Word of God. Everything is yours, Lord. We are only His stewards of it. One of my students from Living Word Academy, 1989 or 1990 batch, Heidi Haldeman, now Prestige, some of you might know her. I asked them once at the end of that school year, senior, write in one sentence what Living Word Academy has meant to you. You know what she wrote? They're on short-term missions now to Russia, she and her husband. She said, Living Word Academy has taught me to live every single moment of my life for God because every single breath belongs to Him. Instead of this arrogant, the days of men are 70 and 10 and I could end up being 90 or 98. Listen, friend, every single breath belongs to Him. Revelation 4 says we were created for His pleasure. Thank you, God. I'm telling you this. We're not only stewards of the resources and finances entrusted to us, we are even stewards of the time that He has allotted to us. And I don't know how much time that can be for you or for me. So let's measure our steps. Walk circumspectly and live every moment of our lives for God. I'm going to share this, Donna. I know you're here and Galen was your brother. You know, Donna's brother Galen went home to be with the Lord of cancer. He was about 45. That shook me more than you think it did. Because I loved him very much. He was about 5 times the husband or father that I might ever be. I know. I was a school teacher there. This man, chief executive officer of Quality Custom Kitchens, now Quality Custom Cabinetry, would take time off and come and watch his kids playing soccer and hockey. He could be minting a few more megabucks, my friend. I saw him come. He was on the financial board of the worship center. What a meek, he was a meek giant, I tell you. Don't anyone here dare come and tell me there was a spiritual problem in his life that he went home at 44 or whatever it was. I was there with him in the hospital. Drove him in when they got the worst prognosis possible. And then my brother-in-law, December 31st in England, Bible college graduate, running a business of 20 people, millionaire businessman, literally, December 31st, dies of cancer, 44. My only sister, her husband. I flew over there in January for the funeral. So, what about some of the teaching? I'm telling you, friends, in as much I submit to you, in as much as we are stewards of our resources and finances, God has also entrusted us. We are stewards of the time that He's allotted to us. I'm not here as a prophet of doom or a scaremonger. But God, I thank you for this precious gift of life you've deigned to give to me. Please, I want to be the best steward. The key is stewardship, my friend. Not you owe me one, God. I owe you everything. In John chapter 15, where Jesus talks about the vine, and the writer under the inspiration, the Holy Spirit says that Jesus speaks and says, without me, you can do nothing. I'm telling you, if I was the writer, my flesh would have got in the way and said, without me, that's Jesus, you are nothing. I'll tell you what I'm worth without Jesus. $29 worth of chemicals. The problem is it costs too much to get those chemicals from my body. Without Jesus, I am nothing. We are stewards. It's not how much of my time, of my money I give to God. It's how much of God's money I dare to keep back for myself. That's what stewardship's all about. Page 5, if you would. And we don't need to go through this at all. It contrasts the three perspectives of poverty, prosperity, and stewardship. So I'll just leave that with you. Go on to page 6 with me. This, my friends, was our life. This top half of page 6, I don't know how else to say it. I shared this morning that in 5 years and 5 months, the Lord enabled my wife and I to get totally debt-free here in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. Here's some of the things we did. If you're a young couple, or you could be a middle-aged couple, an older couple that's been through a financial setback and you've got to start from scratch, well, here's what we did. So we're not here throwing out scriptures and saying, parrot this at home. It's like, how can we implement the word? A, you want to get out of debt? Underspend. That's right. Spend less. You know what? Our problem in America, I'm talking about the average American person, is not that we don't earn enough, it's that we spend too much. Our problem in America is not that we don't earn enough, it's that we spend too much. I want what I want, when I want it. That's what we call stinking thinking. So don't come up to me tonight for prayer to get debt free. Just stay in debt. Until by the Spirit of God working a work of grace in your heart, you say, Lord, that's it. I'm going by your grace, by your strength, to change those wasteful, squandering habits. Then you're on the way, road to recovery. Underspend. You don't have the money. Do without it. B, here's what we did. We ate out infrequently. I'll tell you, I'm just being very transparent here. We were in debt. We had a mortgage to pay, and so we used to go out to eat like once in about 4 weeks to some highfalutin fancy place like McDonald's or Burger King. That's right. We were determined to get out of debt. Or else we'd have just increased our debt and stayed in debt longer. See, it's quite spiritual. Take a bag lunch to work. You know what? Us guys especially, maybe, we're so engrossed with Monday night football or whatever, we literally start snoring in the recliner. And so it's plain laziness that we didn't have demonstrate the diligence to make a sandwich for lunch. You know, oh well, it's the wife's job. Well, at least take that. It's amazing, we don't do this, we go to work and guess what we attack? The junk machine. Chips, Coke, and then you got a weight problem, you got health problems, because all you're doing is eating junk anyhow. I'm just sharing practical things that we did. And I'm sure this will go down well in good old Mennonite country. D, believe it or not, we never had a television set in these United States. 8 years I lived here. People thought I was weird, I was a freak, I was everything. My kids couldn't get away with it. Here's a quote. The Hollingers, your granddaughter, Jolene, was my student. Listen to this about television. Testimony to your grandchild, you're here tonight. Jolene and Jason. They never used to have a TV in those days. Things may have changed now, okay, in the house. Jolene's mother, Debbie, said this to her, your daughter-in-law. She said, why should you, when she was in Living Word Academy, why should you spend your time watching other people develop their talents when you can spend that time developing talents of your own? When you can counter that argument, come back to me. And I'm telling you, you want proof of the quality of character that built in Jolene? Listen to this, it's on tape, she can listen to it if she wants. She has to pay me royalties though. We were out at a camp, junior high camp. And I was one of the guys, you know, with the boys in the log cabin, and the girls were with the lady teacher in that cabin. And these guys, you know, before you're out on a camp, you're talking about which is the coolest girl and stuff. Everybody thought Jolene was the coolest girl. Because of a certain philosophy of her parents, your children. Why should you spend time watching others develop their talents when you can spend that same time developing your own? And that was building godly character in her. And they thought she was a wonderful girl. That's real life, not from a book, it's real life. We didn't have a TV, so it quenched the urge to splurge. Kmart, call it Boss Cars, whatever it is. This Saturday, 12 o'clock midnight, it's the end of the sale. And you go and get what you want. And so you also got something else you didn't want, was getting into debt. You didn't get what you need. You know, Philippians 4:19 is so misquoted. My God shall supply all my needs. That's right, it says needs, N-E-E-D-S, not wants. But we got what we wanted. But it's amazing, without the TV, I mean, we were watching a Dolphins game one time with one of our friends. We didn't have a TV, we were in their friend's house, watching this game, and on there came a McDonald's ad, and Jim jumps up and tells us, Mary, I gotta get a Big Mac now! He just jumps in his little car, but Don got a Big Mac, crunch, 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 and after this, you know, he's watching the rest of the game. It's amazing, without that TV, how much of that urge to splurge will be cut out in your life. Nevertheless, We worked second jobs, both Patsy and I. She did extra typing, you know, manuscript work for Dr. Jim Johnson, counseling for his book. And I worked at Yellow Freight. Because I'm in Lancaster County, I can give you all these names. When I'm in Australia, I can't say these things. I just worked a second job, you know. Yellow Freight in the summers. I was a school teacher, you know, and what do school teachers do with their summer? Like, man, I was on call at Yellow Freights, put on those steel-tipped boots, I came home, I mean, as it is, I'm not a shiny penny, but I came home really needing a bat, you know, like a grease ball. I mean, but it was worth everything. They paid good money, man, I was happy to bust my back, and guess where it was going? Paying off extra additional principal towards the mortgage. One summer I worked 15 shifts, and they call you like 2 o'clock in the morning, yeah, okay, I'll be there in an hour's time. Do you really want to get out of debt? Do you really want to be debt-free? Let me tell you how I spell success. W-O-R-K. How do we spell success? W-O-R-K, my friend. There's no shortcuts. Notice I said that. Don't try and get a part-time job on Sundays. If you have a home cell group fellowship, make sure you plan these around the kingdom of God. That's your first priority in life. Because we were leading a home cell group at the same time. F, frugality plus practicality. Ladies, before you swipe the plastic at Doniker's or whatever it is, you know, Sears or whatever, or even men, before you go to Sears to the tools department. Frugality plus practicality. Ask yourself this. Do we really need this? The key is the word need. Oh, I don't have a dress that color. Give me a break. Because of the color? Because of the design? Well, you deserve to be in debt. Do we really need this? Does it serve more than one purpose? What happens? We end up getting all these things, be it clothes or shoes. Some of us could give Imelda Marcos a run for her money. You heard of that lady? She had like 2,000 pairs of shoes when they got caught out finally by the Philippine government. I'm not saying we're that bad, but we don't just have wardrobes in America, my friend. We have walk-in robes. You can get lost in your clothes and your shoes. I mean, blue dress, blue top, blue skirt, matching blue shoes, blue handbag, blue bangle, blue brooch, blue... I mean, you know, somebody said, listen, if the house needs painting, paint it. I understand that. I understand that. Okay, I'm not saying you don't need to look nice. I'm not saying I need to come here with holes in my shirt. No, but when we go overboard to this extent and are in debt as a result of that, well, prayer is not going to help. We need to start doing some practical excavation. Then we have a yard sale and say, whoa, I got $200 at a yard sale. My friend, you probably spent about $1,500 for all that stuff in the first place. Now you're trying to make us rejoice that you got $200 back. As we said earlier, the ability to make wise purchases and investments. G, patience. If you don't have the money, do without it. I made that statement earlier. Patience makes the man. I'm going to give you again a personal life experience, not in any book yet, not yet. Maybe someday the Lord will have me put this in the book. It's been rising, that impression. My first job was at the age of 19. I left India for the United States at 26. So I'd finished my high school, just finished my 3 years of my science degree in college, and I was hired 2 weeks after I graduated from college to teach in my own alma mater, which was a great honor. And I was living one end of town. And here was my alma mater, this end. I could have gone by cab, and I would still be in India trying to get out of debt. So the only other option was to use public transport, which was bus. Now, it's not like the coaches and the trains here in the States, which have nice, tinted windows and air conditioning. I mean, you're talking like sardines in a tin can, and that is a literal proper comparison. In fact, in the hot weather, which most of the year there is hot, if you're privileged to have a seat, it's really not the best position for you. Because people who are standing over you, their sweat's dripping on you. So it's better to be standing than sitting in the hot weather in those countries on a bus. I mean, if you're standing, you don't have any problem with losing your balance because bodies are holding you up on every side. I mean, you could have your thin soft leather briefcase, and you could stand up here and just hold. You don't have to worry about this. People are holding it up for you. This is real. In fact, the bus is so crowded, it can legally only take like 48 people plus the driver, Say this is the bus stop. He knows there's like 50 people waiting at the bus stop. He's already, the springs are loaded down on the one side because people are sitting, people are standing down, and then they're standing at the doorway. The men got, some of them only got one foothold, the other leg's just catching the cool breeze, which they don't mind really, So it's tilting on the side. He knows if he stops at the bus stop, he's dead meat. I mean, he better not stop here because only about 4 people might get out, 35 people want to get in. So what does the bus driver do? This is real life. He stops like half a kilometer before the bus stop. And he has to mix it up. He's got to be smart. Or half a kilometer ahead of the bus stop. You got to be sharp and figure out what he's going to do. But I was 19, And I'm in full suit and boot and everything, but I thought, I'm going to get to work. You know how serious I was about getting out of debt? This is real. This is my life. And I'm looking and calculating. Is his mind against mine? Is he slowing down or is he speeding up? And I'm telling you, just say he speeded up. I started taking off and everybody else was like a gas. Look at this young lunatic. What's he gonna do? I mean, I was determined just to get to work, my friends. Don't talk to me about poverty in America. And I began charging up and this guy would speed over there, slam on the brakes. These 3 or 4 people get down and they're watching Andrew Taylor's. I mean, you talk about the Olympics just over today. Mine just beginning. I'm just going and he's got to start again from scratch. And I would jump on that running bus. I'm still alive, praise God. Never lost a limb. Sometimes it was close. They have like a railing. I'd grab that thing, thump, thump, thump with the momentum. And I guess people just thought, well, this guy's a gone case. You can't talk to him anyway. I was 19. I got this first job. I was determined to do this every day. 21. This is in India, not in the USA. At 21, in 2 years. My paycheck, by the way, was $350, $345 a month. Which in US dollars is about $18 a month. Okay, let's say with inflation it was 25 then in those days, okay? In 2 years' time, at 350 a month, on my 21st birthday, I want to tell you the date because there's something else intriguing about it. January 31st, I was 21, I walked into this motorcycle shop. I had my eye on a particular bike, red and silver, Czechoslovakian import, USD. It was the coolest bike for any young person in the country. Kind of socialist country, you don't have 25 types of models to choose from, just 3. This was the coolest. I went there and said, I want a bike today, January 31st. I'm 21 years old. The guy doesn't know why. He was a graduate from my own school, so he kind of knew my name. He called me Taylor. I said, can I have one today? He said, Well, if you want it, you'll have to have the money here by 11 o'clock in the morning. I said, how much? $6,600. I knew approximately what it was. He gave me the exact money. I took a cab. Now I take a cab. Went to the two banks. This is local money. But that's still in their money, it's $6,600. Clean them out. I mean, I had a couple, 20 or 30 left. Came in there with the cash, put it on the table, said, can I have a bike now? He was perplexed. Why do you want it now? I'm not going to tell him I'm 21 years old today. You know, I mean, in Australia and stuff, it's a big deal when you hit 21. They have a huge party, and everybody basically gives the person $21 for their birthday. So make sure you come down when Luke's 21, okay? But there was no such party in India, my friend. I had to give myself a gift, but I'd set a goal. You know, this God's word works anywhere. You get people who say, oh, we'll track in the third world. Tell me, did I try telling you that to my face? I came from there. Saved, worked, was willing to make the sacrifices, went by bus instead of taking a cab, saved the money at 21, put the money there. He had the guy hand paint the registration number on the tag. That's the way they do it there, you know, the old method. I drove out. And I went home, they had a little party for my 21st birthday. Just a little, you know, party. I went back like a month later, or 3 weeks later, you know, their first checkup, free checkup. The guy says to me, Taylor, why did you want the bike on that very day? Well, now my birthday's gone. So I said, well, I happened to turn 21 then, so my goal was to save and get the money and get the bike on my 21st birthday. He says, oh, that's good, he said. Because on February 1st, prices went up. I thought you were in on a company secret, he says. Hey, God, he takes care of his children. I had no clue. He had me born that day, you know? Patience. If you don't have the money, do without it, friend. Not this, I want what I want when I want. We may not say it, but we live like it many times. Therefore, we are in debt. Our nation, our government, the federal deficit, it is not a laughing matter at all. Same attitude is prevalent in government. H, wear your clothes, wear them well, mix and match. I already covered this, blue dress, blue truck, blue brooch, blue shoes, blue handbag, that's okay, so long as you're out of debt. But don't try living this kind of lifestyle and just rack up your debt further still just by swiping a piece of plastic across the, you know, the teller's desk. Wear your clothes. Some people, I mean, they are such clothes horses. There are some guys in this category too. I mean, they've got to be dressed so smart. I mean, designer jeans, only Nike sneakers. You deserve to be in debt. Don't come to me for prayer after this. I'm not saying there's something wrong with Nikes and designer jeans, but if you're in debt, my friend, let me tell you. We are totally 100% debt-free. We were in 1990 when the Lord enabled us to pay the final mortgage payment on 47 Holly Drive in Leola in Forrester's Development. But I have still never bought a pair of Nikes. Personally, I can't justify it. I'd rather continue to be sowing it into the missions ministry that God has entrusted to us. But you know what Jesus said? If you're faithful in little things, I'll make you ruler over much. What's wrong with mixing and matching your clothes? You know, I didn't bring my coat tonight. That's one good thing. I feel quite comfortable in Dove. It's black suit. I have the coat. I had it here this morning. I took it off. It's pretty warm. Tell you how I bought the suit. I wanted a black suit. This suit's actually about 10 years old. It's my preaching suit. If you don't like it, I'm sorry. Anyhow, Sears, Park City. Only these congregations I can give all these details. Having it. Their men's suit section, I don't know about the shirts, but the suit section, Sears and Park City, were closing it down. Now, there's some people who say closing down sale and there's no integrity, they don't mean it. You know, but they meant it. And they had about 20 black suits. $160 a suit. Patience makes the man, right? They advertised that December 31st was it. It's going to be taken off. Or they were going to stop. So, I went the day after Christmas. I thought, let's push these guys to the limit. Yeah, they only had 5 days left. They slashed the price 50% down to $80 for a suit. I saw about 16 suits left. I said, no way, they'll sell all those suits. I'll come back later. I went back on January 2nd. They had about 8 or 9 suits left. another 50% off, $40 for the suit. I said, thank you very much. This pair of slacks and that black coat, $40 here in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. Patience. Some people, oh, that's just perfect for me. I got to get it now. Fine, stay in debt. This is real. This is my life. We purchased, talk about car debts. We purchased a used car outright. We have never had a car payment in our lives. We have a nice car now, you know, but we purchased a used, I'll tell you our first car when I came into the country, New Jersey, $800. It looked like a bomb, but it rode all right. It was a Chrysler Plymouth Valiant. You can ride those things for 3,000 miles if you want. 300,000 miles, they'll still keep going. I remember coming to live in Word Academy. Now there's two sides to every coin. Remember I told you the kids said I was so tight, I squeaked when I walked? Some of those kids' parents were so wealthy. They were driving these lovely sporty cars to school. School kids. Andrew Taylor, high school teacher, driving this silver car, 1975, with rust on the sides. I mean, it just went, it took me there and got me back, you know. And some of them, here's what they said. I mean, bless their hearts. It's like, oh, they look at the car. It's like, you know, which ward of the city do you live in, Mr. Taylor? Which ward of the city do you live in? I said, well, we live in Forest Hills Development. Oh, see, in their minds, it didn't compute. How come you got a house in a nice development, but you ride such a crazy bomb? You know, a car, my friend, depreciates in value. A house appreciates in value. Somebody said you can tell a man by his car. I submit to you that that's a lie. You can have younger ladies, you can have a guy driving the most flash car, the most hot red color, the most souped up car, and he's making payments like $400 a month perhaps. That's exactly the kind of guy you don't want to marry. If he's so dumb with his finances now, imagine what he'll do to you once you get married. That's the kind of guy you don't want to marry. I don't for a moment swallow that you can tell a man by his car. And so then we sold that and we bought another good used car, much better, Chrysler Cordoba, outright cash. And then when we paid off the house, we were on the verge of getting probably like our first new car that we could treasure. But the Lord said, off you go onto the mission field. So we bought a very nice car there. You can see it if you come down now. Never any payments, because that's a depreciating item. So, we purchased a used car outright, no payments. You need to make sure you take care of it with preventive maintenance. Jay, we only used the one car. We were blessed. We both worked in the same facility. You know, what's wrong with carpooling? You know, with two cars, two insurances, two everything. Kay, this is unreal, too. Have you heard of a gentleman named Keith Yoder? He lives on 50 Holly Drive. We lived on 47 Holly Drive. We were diagonally opposite each other. Now, he has since sold that and just moved about 8 months ago to, you know, New Holland Pike. But we were neighbors opposite each other. When we signed the papers in this house, I'd been to him for, you know, I was going through buyer's remorse, you know, and he helped to calm my nerves a bit. And he said to me, you know, you're moving from an apartment to a house. Now, what's this Christianity in action? These are people you know. He said, if you would like to consider it, we are across the street from each other. You're welcome to share our lawnmower, because now you're moving from an apartment, you'll have to buy a mower and things like that. All we do is share the gas and annual maintenance costs. So we thought about that and said, fine. And if you know Keith, he keeps accounts down to the last half cent. Yeah. I just said, brother, I trust you. It was $80 for the year, which means $40 each. Zap, that's it. We never even owned a lawnmower in America, that's true. I mean, I didn't try. He came to me and made the offer. You know, there was a chorus and a song on, you know, contemporary Christian music about 43 mowers sitting in their sheds and stuff. You know, that's what America's done to us anymore. Everybody's an island unto himself. I don't need you, even though you're my next door neighbor. See you later. What happened to the good old days of, can I borrow a cup of sugar, please? Or, you know, a cup of milk because we'd run out for baby. I'll go to the store tomorrow. No, it's even pride. I can't go and ask them for a cup of milk. L, get a tax refund sometimes? Sometimes it is good news. Sometimes you owe them money, sometimes a tax refund. What happens? $2,150 back. Whoopee-doo, let's go to Florida. Listen, you got a mortgage. You got money to pay off. You owe somebody money and you don't want to run away on a vacation. Go to the Bahamas, go here, go there. Put that off as an additional payment. Pay it off to you. This is exactly what we did. M, vacation in the off-season at nice, inexpensive places. 1 year, my wife and I made an ill-determined decision to go to Niagara Falls on the 4th of July weekend. I'm telling you, friends, if you've ever tried that, there's bumper-to-bumper traffic. Motels literally, and nothing against you if you're a motel owner. Praise God for that. I'm glad you're here and tithing in this church. If you aren't, better start. You know, motel owners double the tariff on those nights. They know you had. There's nothing you can do about it. There's too many cars and too many people per motel room. And so we ended up paying more than double. Boy, that hurt me. You know, I'm still reeling from that one. But we've gotten over it. We've gotten over it. Try vacationing off-season. It's 4th of July. Go to your own backyard. Littus has got a lovely park there, you know. Go feed the ducks with your kids or something. When it's off-season, go there. They're begging for people to come. They've dropped the tariffs. You can still see the beautiful Niagara Falls. Just wear a coat and bundle yourself up. The day will come when you're debt-free and you can do it when you want to do it. You know what I'm talking about? We're talking to the general populace that is in debt. And try Mennoniting. This is in my notes, friend. You can see the impact of this culture on me. Praise God, it's very positive, I'm telling you. I've heard from Mennonite friends how if you're a Mennonite and they're a Mennonite, they could be in Indiana, they could be in Kentucky, you could be Pennsylvania, but you can stay in each other's homes. That is a testimony to what Christianity should be like. I mean, look at the Amish in our backyard. Those guys don't even have insurance. The barn burns down, they get together, they just build another barn. That's what Christ is all about. Before we get too logical with them, try Mennoniting. However, if you implement that, make sure you're hospitable yourself. In fact, the scripture says to practice hospitality. I can't be using somebody else and then shutting my doors on them and being selfish. Oh, put as much as you can towards the extra principle. I already gave that example. If you get a tax refund, for example, but do your best to do it early in the mortgage. We still have the copy of our amortization schedule. If you're not familiar with that, demand it from the bank manager when you get the loan. In America, we are privileged, friends. In Australia, you don't even get like a 30-year fixed rate interest loan anymore. You know what we call ARMs, adjustable rate mortgage? That's basically all they have there. So they're constantly, I mean, rates were so low like the last few years, like even Larry Burkett said, they've bottomed out, this is the time to, if you're ever going to refinance or buy a home, this was the time. But we get a 30-year fixed rate loan at 6.5% or 7%, which is, by world standards, incredibly good. Demand from the bank manager an amortization schedule. That tells you every month's payments, you know, it's a fixed amount of payment, but it tells you how much of that is interest, how little is principal. I mean, on $800, for example, your first payment is like $5 principal and $795 interest. When you see that, boy, you get motivated to pay off a lot of extra principal. And we did that. I had that paper in front of me once a month. I would sit down once a month. Sit down, take a pencil, and tell Patsy. Now, we were working second jobs and stuff. This month, we can completely blow out about 8 months additional principal ahead. So that brought us... Within no time, we were, instead of a 30-year, it became, you know, 3.5 years. Then we refinanced because the things lowered. And then it became like, you know, I tell her, we have only got 12 months to go. And then the ending months are the harder months. You know, but in 5 years and 5 months, God enabled us to blow that thing out completely. P, you must have a goal. You've got to have a vision. I'm not saying say to yourself like a parrot. In your heart, you need to know, I'm going to be debt free. I want to be debt free. I'm going to do. That's the key word, do. Here's three of my favorite words. Obey, O-B-E-Y, four letters. Three letters. Act, A-C-T. Two letters. Do, D-O. All action words. James 1:22 is about my favorite. One of my favorite verses. Be doers of the word and not hearers only. Go out from tonight being fired up. We are going to get out of debt. You know what I told my wife Patsy when we came to America and after I was going through this buyer's remorse having signed the papers. Once you sign, you can't back out of it now. You know, we'd put a $6,000 deposit. That would have been lost. I said to her, I was tossing and turning the first week, and I came up with this conclusion. My friend, this is my life, our lives. Which country did I come from? India. Yes, I didn't own a house there, but I bought a brand new motorcycle, hard, cold cash. I said to her, I did not come from the poorest country on this earth to the richest country on the earth only to get into debt. I'll repeat that. Come on, friends. Where would you have expected that I should have been in debt? In the United States or in India? In India. But I owed no man anything. I came here and I was in debt. I said, I did not come from the poorest country in the world, the richest country in the world, only to get into debt. And I went on to say this. I'm on tape. You can get the tape later. I said, the average American dream, honey. You have a 30-year mortgage. So you're 25 when you buy the house, you know, you're married, you buy the house, and if you do nothing extra special, well, then you're 55 by the time it's paid off, right? And then what? So now, I mean, I'm not making fun or anything, I'm just being honest, you know. So now you're 55, you and your wife, and so you buy a camper caravan, you know, you buy a nice vehicle, and now you drive around the USA, you know, Grand Canyon, Yosemite National Park, and Mount Rushmore, and you know, all of that, but the facts are you're still 55. You have to wait till you're 55 to start enjoying it. I said, by the time, this wasn't when the house was paid off, this is just when we signed the mortgage. I said, by the time I'm 35, I won't just take you across these United States. By God's grace, I'll take you anywhere on planet Earth. I was 33 and a half when we paid the last mortgage payment on the house. I went down to Penn Square. Was it Penn Savings Bank, down and made that final payment. Came back home. I said to Patsy, where would you like to eat tonight? She chose her place. And we went and ate, all debt-free. I'm not saying we've gone on a binge since then. It may look like I have, but I haven't. That's just age catching up with me. Okay, where would you like to eat tonight, honey? And now, it's, you know, I believe, and people have shared this who've known us and spoken into our lives. Because you've been faithful with little, God is now seeing fit to entrust to you much. We have not gone on any benches. I'm still wearing a 10-year-old suit, and I really don't care what you think about it. It's your problem. It's in good repair, and it gets cleaned with the help of my wife. You must have a goal. You must have a vision. I'm going to be debt-free. And my friends, it's the anointing of the Holy Spirit that breaks that yoke of debt on a person's life. Let me encourage you with this too. While we were paying off that mortgage, you know, we were involved at the worship center. We were leading home cell groups. The Lord had blessed us. We had 6 successful home cell multiplications. There were times when people in the home cell group, their refrigerator broke down. We would put money from the home cell group members together, so we would participate in that. Friends we knew were having babies left, right, and center. We were just late bloomers on that account. But we would, you know, and they have a pretty big missions program. At one point, we were personally helping to sponsor, I'd say $10, $20, $15 a month, 10 different missionaries while we were paying this mortgage and doing these other things. In case you think, now we could have held that back and gone out to eat a lot more often. We could have held that back and bought a lot more nicer looking clothes. But our priority was, no, let's put the kingdom, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All these things shall be added unto you. The bottom of this page, 6 Jonathan and Jehanna. Just some few thoughts, a little lighter thoughts. Lovers are givers. You can give without loving, but not love without giving. I'll give you an example. You work at a certain place, and here's this man who's worked there for 25 years. Around, he started by the time you were born, you know. And you've just been working there for the last 3 years, and you think he's the biggest grump over there. But yet he's retiring. So everybody puts $5 or $10 each for a farewell gift. Wouldn't you participate? Even though you think he's the grouch, you still participate, don't you? So you can give without loving. But you can't love without giving. Think back, Lamar, to when you were courting Naomi. Think about those red roses. Think about those horse and buggy rides. No, I'm kidding. Courting buggies, you know what I mean? I don't know if you came. But you know what I'm trying to say? Think about the time we were lavish. You know, real love is extravagant. Remember that woman who came and washed Jesus' feet with that ointment and wiped it with her hair? True love is extravagant. It doesn't come to cost. You cannot love without giving. Don't ever tell me you love Jesus. You can't even pay your tithes. I'm going to use the word again. That's nothing short of a thief and a robber. But you want scripture for that? Keep coming back tomorrow, day after. I can't cover it all. I wouldn't say it without backing. South America. These are facts, cold facts, not to be politically sensitive or correct. South America is poor as a continent. So is Africa. People went there. The Spanish conquistadors went there in search of gold. As a continent, it's still relatively poor. North America, where the US and Canada is the richest continent in the world. In comparing continents, why did the Mayflower come to the shores of this nation? They came here for freedom to worship their God. So what is our goal? Gold or God? Seek ye first the kingdom of God, my friend. The world, next one, the world teaches us to buy what we want, not needs. Notice, the world teaches us what to want, to lust after, to desire, and to give to the rich. God wants us to sell what we have and give to the poor. That's exactly what Jesus told the rich young ruler. But in the world system, oh, I like this, I want this. And let's give favors to the boss, you know, to so-and-so who's in a high position to curry their favor. God wants us to sell what we have, give to the poor, where we can't even expect any return from them. You know, statistically, that 20%, I'm talking in churches, only 20% of the people do 80% of the giving. In other words, just to use a flat, easy figure, if Pastor, this morning's offering, let's say, if just for easy figure, just say it was $1,000, that means only, and let's say there were 100 people, so 20 people put $800 worth of that offering, and the rest, 80 people put $200, which is like $3 to $5 per person. So only 20 people really tithed. And that ought not so to be. Now you wonder why. Well, that very simply, clearly explains why Uncle Sam has to run a welfare program, because the Church of Jesus Christ has completely lapsed in its responsibilities. So we hand it over to the government. And then you got people coming around and asking us questions such as, should we pay tithes out of the government welfare check? It should never even be that way in the first place. The church should have been handling all of that. But people, may I say God's people. And what does the scripture say? That everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. It's iniquity, it's sinful if we're robbing God in this area. So, time's gone away from us. Children are ready to come in. Good timing at the end of the page. We'll continue with 6:30 tomorrow.
Yes.
Thank you, Pastor Dwayne. Blessings.
Yeah. Amen. If you guys could move to these other sections so the kids can get back into their sitting spots. No, every night is at 6:30. Not Dove Standard Time. Dove Non-Standard Time.